What a joy to see your worshiping faces once again, Mike Sherritt, your transitional pastor. And it's my privilege to be invited into this four-part preaching series in Advent, celebrating the gift of gifts, Jesus Christ, born
Christmas Day. And Ruling Elder Bob Smoley preached last week on the gift of hope. Today, I'll be preaching to you, the series is out of 1 Peter, on the gift of love. So if you'll look in your Bible at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, I'll read for us into the first three verses of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, looking at the gift of love. Peter writes, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What's Peter doing in our text? He's stopping you as you walked in this morning, and with Bible in hand, he says, "Hey, come here." He grabs your attention and he says, "See the grass and those wilting flowers? It's brown. The flowers are wilting. They aren't lush and green like they were in summer. What's going on?" And you say, "Well, I can explain that. The grass is there because of a perishable seed." And Peter says, "Right. Everything born of a natural seed will perish." And then Peter says, he points at you and he says, "Look at you. Like the grass and the flower, you too will perish." Why? Everything born of a natural seed will perish. And he proves it using a couple of verses from Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 6. He says, "All flesh," your flesh, the fish in the James River are flesh, the turkey roosters overhead are flesh, the squirrels in the woods are flesh, "all flesh is like the grass, and its glory and the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls." And you're beginning to feel like, well, this isn't a very nice way to start the day. Peter's just told me I'm going to die. Yes. Everything born of perishable seed will die. We were all born of a perishable seed. The grass withers, the flower falls. But he says, and he points to the Bible in his hand, the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Why is that? Because this, Peter says, is imperishable. Like the God whose mouth it comes forth, the word of God is eternal, it's indestructible. God in his being had no beginning, he has no end, he's eternal. He's imperishable, and so the very word that comes from God is the same way. How different than the grass, the flowers, all flesh. The word of God, verse 23, is imperishable. And you're thinking, well, Peter, I don't know if I feel any better yet. He says, but wait, look at verse 23. If that imperishable word gets into you, you will never perish. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Unlike perishable things, this word has the power when it comes to you and gives you life. It has the power to make you live forever. And you get, well, what specifically, Peter, about the word of God holds that promise for me? And he says in verse 25, and the word is the good news that was preached to you. So there's something specific in the word of God that has a unique power that when it's believed gives you this indestructible, imperishable life. He calls it the good news. And by definition, good news is always in relation to bad news. What's the bad news? The bad news is good people go to heaven. Yeah, track with me now. There are many, many sincere church-going people in this world and in this country who think, I do my best, and when I die, God lets me into heaven. Good people go to heaven. That is bad news. Because first of all, this book tells us there aren't any good people. And secondly, if it's true that you're made right with God by your performance, what is the lingering, anguishing question in your soul? How good do I have to be? And there are many earnest people thinking they're trying to give God their best. They know they're not perfect, and they're wondering, will God really accept me? And they live with a lot of fear and anxiety. That's why good people goes to heaven is bad news. And it is over against that, that this imperishable word, Peter himself preached it. It's contained all through chapter one. The good news is what? God in love does for helpless sinners what they can never accomplish for themselves. You're supposed to go, oh, that's good news. In other words, anyone aspiring to live forever in God's paradise must be like God. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No deviation from the pristine, perfect, flawless character of God. In other words, you need the perfection that God is in his righteousness, and you need the purity that God is. There is not an ounce of sin that is ever living in the presence of God. Where do you find that? The perfection, the righteousness, the perfect law-keeping, and the purity. No sin in my heart. The good news is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to accomplish that for you. You can't give it to God. Another one has given it. And on his cross, this Jesus, as Peter alludes to it earlier in the chapter, that you have been ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. There is a power, a reality, a historical moment for helpless, lawless human beings that is powerful to save them forever. And that is the work of Christ in his righteous life and his death on the cross. This is good news. It's the love of God for the loveless. You can say good news. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. One word you might hang on this is the word sufficient. Sufficient. What Jesus does for helpless, weak, lawless sinners is completely sufficient in his Father's eyes to make those who trust in that work perfectly, perfectly fit for God's presence. All right? So let's go back outside again. Peter has pulled you aside. Look at the grass, look at the flowers, perishable. That's why they're dying. They're born of a natural seed, they will die. He says, look at you, you're the same way. He's then brought your attention to the word of God. He showed you that this word proclaims good news. If you cry out to Jesus Christ for this salvation, if you tell him, please save me, take away my sins, please give me your righteousness as a gift, he always, always, always answers that prayer. And Peter says, is there anything else in the picture? And you go, well, I don't know. And Peter says, yeah, there's other people in the picture. It's all those precious people walking into worship with you. Notice where Peter goes with this. Verse 22, chapter 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Do you see his airtight logic? If you've been born again by this seed, this gospel truth, which is proclaiming the love of God over you, what comes with that? A sweet obligation to love others from a sincere heart. You can't separate your experience of the love of God from the privilege of loving others. So he uses a very interesting phrase. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. He's alluding to the fact that serious followers of Jesus are serious about all the things that make their hearts dirty. This church is that way because in every worship service, you have a time of confession. You own the ways you fail to love God and neighbor. You're serious about sin. And Peter is alluding to the fact that, okay, I want to keep clean what Jesus has claimed. Jesus Christ in his love has claimed me. He has made me his own. He has pledged his eternal love to me in the good news. And therefore, I want to keep that clean. The Apostle John alludes to the same thing. 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. And James chapter 4, verse 8, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Ransom sinners want to give Jesus the obedience he deserves. And that is expressed in what? Loving others. So do you see the point? Your experience of the love of God changes you so that you relate to other people in love. Let me put it this way. The gift God gives you, the love of Christ, is to be passed on to others. Years ago, my son was traveling for his work on Air Force One. At the time, it was at Andrews Air Force Base outside of DC. And while he was there, he bought me a surprise gift. There's a golf course there. It's called the Presidential Golf Course. And he went into the gift shop, I guess, and got me a hat with the presidential seal on it. He got me a towel for my golf bag, and he got me several sleeves of the best golf balls money can buy. For you golfers, they were Pro V1s with the presidential seal on the side. So this is a treasure for me. Unfortunately, I was golfing with his pastor in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and I had some in my bag, and I realized I got to give one of these balls to Brian Howard. Right? The gift Luke gave me had to be passed on to my friend. That's the point. So what Peter does then, this is so important to the heart of God, so important to Peter, right? He immediately moves from, you have been born again through imperishable seed. You have come under the love of God forever. And immediately he says, you need to love one another from a sincere heart. What he does is he juxtaposes in the text insincere love from sincere love. So I'm going to spend the rest of the message contrasting those two things. Insincere love, that's the best word I have to lay over chapter 2, verse 1. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Now, the verb put away referred to rejecting something immediately. So a wasp lands on your arm. Get it off. Or you're around a campfire and a coal pops out of the fire and lands on you. Get it off. That's the idea. You don't flirt with it. You don't entertain it. You don't study it. You reject it immediately. And what does he say we need to reject? Malice, doing harm to other people. Deceit, not revealing your true intentions. Hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing the opposite. Envy, where you're caught up in what other people possess or their positions so that you really can't focus on their needs. And then slander, disparaging or speaking ill or running down another person. Flick them off. What are all these things have in common? Well, obviously, they tempt followers of Jesus, or Peter wouldn't put it in the text. Do you know that all of these things reside in your heart? And with enough pressure, enough stressful circumstances, they can pop out. James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. These are ways that we stumble, beloved. What else do they have in common? They pollute relationships. They break down relationships. They also are very painful to experience. Parents, how many of you tomorrow morning when you send your kids off to school say, I hope, Johnny or Julie, you experienced today malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. You don't want that for your kids. Nobody wants these things. And these things usually are accompanied with volatile emotions and harsh words. So you're wondering, what makes these things insincere? Well, I can't say Jesus has purified my filthy heart and act as if I'm superior to you. You can't say the Lord has opened a fountain of goodness for me and treat others with malice. I can't drink the sweet wine of Christ's mercy in one hand and offer the bitter cup of slander to another in my other hand. You can't possess a heart by grace that loves the truth and deceive other people. See the contradiction? You can't enjoy the lavish love of God in Jesus Christ from a God who meets all of your needs and envy what other people have. That's what makes them hypocritical. So as you think about these things, what are they manifesting at root? If all of these things come out of your heart, they must be manifesting a heart that is not under the control of what? The love of God in Jesus Christ. Because a heart under the love of God in Jesus Christ doesn't look like these things. These things look like what I am when Mike is ruling in my heart, when my flesh is ruling in my heart, when I'm acting like I'm merely a perishable seed. Oh, Lord, have mercy. So you're wondering, where is the power to overcome these things? I hope you're wondering that, because we will be tempted by these things. Where's the power? Look at verse 2. Like newborn babes, all they do is sleep and eat. Like newborn babes, long for pure spiritual milk, code for the word of God, that by it you may grow up into salvation. What's the principle, beloved? Your relationships that are informed and shaped by the word of God will invariably resemble what? The word of God. They'll resemble the word of God. So I'm thinking of Psalm 19, which in part is a celebration of natural revelation and supernatural revelation. So you have this beautiful description of the Word of God. I'll just read it to you and imagine yourself coming under the power of what the psalm is saying about the Word of God and the impact it has on your relationships. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Does the way you relate to other people bring revival to their souls? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Is your impact on others producing a love of wisdom and wise action and a hunger for wisdom? The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. Oh, being in Ben's presence brings joy to my heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Is there a sense based on the quality of your interaction with other people, they see more clearly, they understand more? The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Do people have a sense because of the way you relate to them? Your kids, your parents, your friends. I'm richer. I wouldn't trade this relationship for all the gold in the world. That interaction, the way that person sought me, loved me, listened to me, cared for me, prayed for me, it was sweeter than honey. Okay, let me just finish by, so I've talked about insincere love. This is so important to Peter, right? You can't be born again by the imperishable seed of the word of the gospel and divorce that from the privilege of loving each other. So I've tried to give you a little bit of a picture that Peter's given you of insincere love. Let's finish now with earnestly sincere love. Again, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, translated, the more intent you are about growing in holiness, putting off sin, living unto the Lord, we call that in Christianity sanctification, growing in Christ-likeness. The more you're doing that, there is spiritual power built up to give you grace to do what? Love other people. He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. What is love? Love is a commitment to do for others what is good for them, if even in the face of their worst. Where do you see this love demonstrated for you? On the cross. You are jeering, you are nailing, you are scorning the Son of God. You are saying, kill him. And he was saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The greatest juxtaposition of words and heinous acts in the history of the world. Love is not principally a feeling. It is a resolution of heart. It is a commitment. It is a determination. It's an act of the will to do good to other people, to meet their needs, if even in the face of their worst. We were giving Jesus our worst, we were getting his best. The gift of love, Jesus Christ forgives you of all your sins. Jesus Christ makes you perfectly righteous for the presence of God. Jesus Christ has rescued you, delivered you from darkness, from death, from lies, that you might forever be held in his presence and enjoy God forever. That love, it is a commitment to give, to do for other people what brings them good, if even in the face of their worst. Therefore, love is always asking questions. You can't love people well unless you're always asking questions. And what's the obvious question? What does this person need right now? What would be good for this person at this moment? What will edify them? What will build them up? What will bring them joy, more peace, more encouragement, more hope? What will bring them a greater sense of the love of God for them? What will promote their goodness? Their goodness. I say that based on verse 3 of chapter 2, where Peter says, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. He's quoting from Psalm 34, which we'll actually quote later in chapter 3. I think he's been reading Psalm 34 in his devotions, the way it comes into this epistle. He says, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good or that the Lord is kind. What's the point? The point is, I was playing pickup basketball at the rec center at UVA a million years ago when I was addicted to pickup basketball. That ship has sailed long ago. But nonetheless, I was playing pickup basketball, and I guess we were shirts and they were skins because the guy I was covering was a UVA student. He was sweating. He smelled like alcohol. His sweat smelled like alcohol. Why? The night before, he had had an awful lot to drink, such that it's oozing out of his pores. I'd never had an experience like that. Hope to never have it again. If you have tasted, you've experienced, you've come under the love of God in Jesus Christ, that he is good, that goodness is going to ooze out of you on to other people. See, this Jesus, every time you come to this Jesus, and it should be daily, and say, I have failed you again, immediately this Jesus in love says, and I will never stop loving you. You are free to fail, beloved. You shouldn't aspire to fail, but you're free to fail in the gospel because you are safe in the loving arms of Jesus. I didn't just give you license to sin. I've been preaching the whole sermon that we should be moving away from sin. But we don't sin with terror that now Jesus is going to stop loving me, right? That's the promise and certainty and victory and seal of his cross. So this church is doing that. And next Sunday, you walk in and Peter stops you. And what does he say? Well, I'm beginning to see a lot of Jesus in this church because of your love for each other.